It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him.
Thank God for his word. And we'd take a moment, a minute or two, to reflect, just let that wonderful word sink in to our hearts. It's a lovely sound that is. Moses, you have a lovely voice, but you've got to listen to mine for a bit. A man walks into a pub and there's a horse serving behind the bar. And the man just stares and stares at this horse. And the horse says, what's the matter? Have you not seen a horse serving drinks before? And the man says, well, it's not that, but I never thought the parrot would sell the place. This morning's message is about serving. And we're, of course, working our way through a passage in Romans chapter 12, a list of the seven ministry gifts. And as I was looking through those gifts, I saw we have a real dilemma here. And it's pointed out most of all, most clearly of all, I think, by this one, the servant gift, that some people are gifted with servants, to be servants in the church. And of course, maybe part of the dilemma that we have in interpreting this passage in Romans 12 is that the original context is in a very different shaped church. Remember, these are ministry gifts. These are part of how the church runs. And the context of the church there in Rome, the early church, was very different. And there were more distinctive roles within the church, which we don't recognize today. For instance, the one who encourages. Apparently they had in those times the role of exhorter, which one or more people in the church would have this official role of encouraging others, which would mean something like, it'd be like the gospel enforcer. It would be like the chief whip in the parliament. You know that if someone was missing from church for a while, the encourager would go around and encourage them to remember their religious duty and, you know, put them back on the right path. We don't have really that role today. I mean, if anything, it falls on the pastor's job to do that today. But there were in the early church those people who were set aside, not just people who felt it their business to poke into others, you know, at random, but people set apart by the church and accountable to the church for doing that. And when we looked at the gift of serving, we see this shown clearly, because aren't we all called to be servants? Aren't we all called to serve Christ? I mean, Phil was saying, you know, to serve Christ, to serve the church, each other. And all these gifts, all the gifts of the Spirit, aren't they to be exercised as servant gifts? For instance, we, you know, I've studied leadership in my studies, in my training. And, you know, we recognize that within the Christian church, any kind of leadership is servant leadership. We only know one kind of leadership. For instance, you know, Mark chapter 10, 42 to 45. Jesus called them together, the disciples, and said, they'd been bickering over who was going to be the greatest, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Paul is in no way contradicting the idea that we are all called to be servants. But what he's doing in Romans 12, he is painting a picture of a church where no matter how we structure the church, no matter what the details of, you know, whether we have elders and deacons or stewards and readers or whatever, no matter what the detail is, the bottom line is that every member of the church is gifted individually by God for the benefit of all the others, for the benefit of the church as a body, and for the benefit of the gospel. And so most churches go through exercises from time to time. And Joan gave me something the other day, which was something that you've done here in the past, an identify your gifts exercise. And it's very useful. And Romans 12 can be a good focus for us to focus our minds on what gifts the Holy Spirit gives for ministry, so that we can discern how we might have been gifted and how we most effectively fit into the church, so that we build the church community and further the mission of the church. But there's a subtext, I think, in what Paul is saying, and it comes out more clearly in the later, when he gets a little bit on in the list of gifts, and that is, he is also not referring only to how we're gifted, but he's giving us clues about how we exercise the gift. And I came across this from the Message Bible this week, and as a paraphrase, you have to be careful with the Message, but sometimes it can really make you think. And I'd just like to read that passage from Romans 12, 6 to 8, which we've been looking at, but from the Message Bible. It says, if you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help, don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. And when you look at that Romans 12, you will find it's not that far, maybe. It's not that outrageous, a paraphrase. And I think I'm going to put that in the newsletter next week so we can all have a nice little look at that from the Message. Turning this week to the gift of serving, or the gift of servanthood, or in some Bibles, the gift of helps or helping. Distinct from helping the poor or consoling people in distress, because they're really covered by other gifts later on in the list. What we're thinking of here, really, in this category of people who've been particularly gifted as helpers, the people who make the tea, the people who move the chairs, the people who cut the grass, operate the computers and the sound equipment, people who give lifts, people who arrange flowers. 101 things that need doing in the church, and there are always people who you find doing them. Praise God. And the Message Bible gets to the heart of how truly gifted servants act. The one given the real gift of serving, they help without feeling the need to take over. And we are called to value that gift, which is not really maybe very easy in our society. I think our society makes it difficult to value the gift of serving or the gift of helping. Sometimes we might contrast, this is a crude stereotyping, of course, but you might contrast, sometimes people contrast the service they get in an Indian or a Chinese restaurant with the service they get in a British restaurant. Maybe I say crude stereotyping, broad brush strokes, you know. There are always exceptions. Or maybe someone comes back from the United States, and quite often when someone comes back from the United States, one thing that stands out for them is that they were served so well, not sort of, you know, so graciously and so willingly, nothing grudging. You know, it's as if Western Europe Britain has downgraded, made some a dirty word of the word serving, the word helping. And of course, sections of the church in our society need to be careful not to go down the road of celebrity Christianity, which is so much about platforms and big names. It inevitably downgrades the role of the servant. And I wonder if we as 21st century British Christians tend to misunderstand because of our culture. Wonder if we sometimes attempted to misunderstand Jesus in Mark 10:43. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And when we read that, do we understand Jesus as maybe talking in terms of servanthood as a stepping stone to greatness in this life? You know, we serve our dues and then something else happens and we're lifted up. We're put into leadership. We're put into some more prestigious role. I don't think that's what Jesus meant at all. What Jesus really meant was that true greatness is seen in servanthood. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be servants. The King of Kings himself came not to be served, but to serve. And certainly the Bible shows what God thinks of the servant. God explicitly calls his key people in the Bible, my servant. Quite often in the Bible you hear people referring to themselves as the servant of the Lord, but there are times when God refers to his people as, this is my servant David, my servant Moses, and of course, preeminently, Jesus. Isaiah 42, you're looking forward to Jesus coming, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. And on a practical human level, God's law, the law of Moses, gave rights to servants and slaves which were radically better compared with other cultures that were around at that time. God places a high value on servants and on service. But what about, you might ask, Jesus in John 15? I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, because everything I learnt from my Father I have made known to you. Doesn't this mean that we no longer need to think of ourselves as servants? Now, we don't want to gloss over this, because there's a very important point that Jesus is making. The most important gift of the Holy Spirit isn't one of the seven ministry gifts at all. It is what is called the spirit of sonship, or the spirit of adoption. It makes us known that we are God's children. It is the spirit, says Romans 8, that in us that cries out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit that makes it known to us that we are adopted into God's family. And thinking of John Wesley, when he had that amazing experience at that point in his life, and his heart was strangely warmed. A lot of us know the whole journal entry. It changed his life. And later he said, I think what happened was I had the faith of a servant. And after that moment when God came to me in that way, I had the faith of a son. I had a different, the Spirit witnessed to me in a different way. So we mustn't forget that. But in terms of ministry gifts, I think it's significant that Jesus didn't say, you are no longer servants. He said, I no longer call you servants. I think Jesus knew that the disciples' idea of a servant was someone who was second class, someone who was kept in the dark. In fact, this probably was the world's, the reality of the servant in the world. So come on, second class, kept in the dark, used and abused, blindly and slavishly, following instructions. But Jesus is saying, in the kingdom of God, servants are let into the master's plan. They are a vital and valued part of the master's business. In the kingdom of God, servants are also family. Servants wear royal robes. And so Paul, as Phil has said already, Paul knows all about what Jesus said to his disciples about being no longer called a servant, and he knows himself to be a disciple, but he often refers to himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. And as Phil said, more than a servant, a slave. This strange, not the word pais, the Greek, but doulos. You might know that word from the name of the ship, you know, the operation, the OM ships, the logos and the doulos. The doulos was the slave, the bond slave, one who had completely signed over his whole life to his master. And Paul says, I'm not only a servant of Christ, but 2 Corinthians 4, I'm a servant of other people. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And so the gift of serving is not to be undervalued in the kingdom of God. Servants wear royal robes. So what does it take to attain to this position of servant? What does it take to be a true servant? And the answer, of course, is a no-brainer, because we have it from Romans 12. To be a servant, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. These are gifts of the Spirit. These are not inclinations. This is not temperament. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we look at the first person to be given a formal servant role in the church. And this was Stephen, Acts 6, the first of what we would call now deacons. The job description for the deacon, for the first of those set apart to help in the church, the job description was to wait on tables, not a prestigious role in any way. But when they went looking for somebody to wait on tables, they said that what they looked for was someone full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And when they chose Stephen, the description of him in Acts 6 is, he is a man of faith and the Holy Spirit. So why did Stephen need faith and the Holy Spirit in order to wait on tables? Suggest that Stephen needed faith because servants need faith. Servants need to know that their reward is in heaven. Because it can be a thankless task. We hope it won't be a thankless task for those. We try to thank people, but inevitably there are times when servanthood is a thankless task. And servants, if they are not fixed on the idea that their reward is in heaven, servants either look for reward in this life, which means seeking power or praise, or they get bitter and serve ungraciously. Because of the nature of things, they're not always going to get credit, proper credit for their work. And we have reason to believe that God particularly smiles on those who do good things unnoticed. Twice in Matthew 6, Jesus says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so without faith that God rewards his faithful servants, the hardship endured by the servant can be intolerable. I don't know if you would consider him to be a servant. I'm sure he considered himself to be a servant. But Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, in the early days of the mission to China, they had such a hard time. He said, for 5 years, I couldn't go out of my house without being abused and insulted by my neighbors. But he counted it worth it to serve his Lord, to serve the gospel. The true servant, gifted by the Holy Spirit, lives by faith, lives to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant, come and share your master's happiness. Secondly, why did Stephen need the Holy Spirit? Well, of course, he needed the Holy Spirit for all sorts of things, but I would suggest this morning that the distinctive gift of the Holy Spirit, which is needed by the servant, is the gift of love. The true servant serves out of love. Spirit-filled servants love those they're called to serve. And there's a particular quality, isn't there, in serving, which is done in love. If I love, I won't be trying to dominate, but I'll be trying to liberate. And as Shakespeare said, there's the rub. You know, the servant is a potentially powerful position. Now, I go every Wednesday, you know, to the homeless, one of the homeless centers is my second job. And I am a servant there. I am a servant in that place. I'm the lowest of the staff members in terms of rank, assistant, support worker. And effectively, all day long, I serve people. If they want a shower, I get them a towel. If they need clothes, I will take them and serve them. If they need the telephone, similarly, I mix up milk for the coffee. I make sure everything's topped up. I dry up the bowls and make sure everything is ready for them as the customers, if you like. I am the servant, but I have a very powerful role there. At lunchtime, for instance, you know, I'm the one who says when they can move forward. They have to stand in the queue. I'm the one who says when they can go to the hatch and get their meal, etc. I'm the one that has the keys to all the locked doors. And they would much rather be the servant. They don't want to be shuffling along in the queue with their, you know, metaphorically with their hands out. They would love to be the ones with the keys. They would love to be the servant rather than the served in that context. Servanthood is not as simple as it looks. And most of us have known at one time or another the people who serve the church, but at the same time have the church over a barrel. The person who served, you know, in a particular role for 30 years is a powerful person. I'm a powerful person right now. I am serving you. I'm the servant of the gospel. You are, if you like, the customers. I am serving you, God's word. But I have all the power. You know, I could say what I like up here, and you can walk out, you can heckle me, you know, but I could keep you here for 40 minutes. You'll be far too polite to say anything about it until afterwards, maybe. I have power as your servant. The true servant doesn't use their position as a servant to gain power and influence for themselves. And for this reason, I suggest this morning that the mark of a true servant may be, something for you to think about, maybe the true servant is also willing to be served. And if you think that's maybe a strange idea, think this, the true spirit-gifted servant will serve and allow themselves to be served because to them, serving isn't about power, it's not about power and weakness at all. The true servant doesn't feel uncomfortable when serving. Comfortable when serving and uncomfortable being served. They're not driven to serve in order to feel good about themselves because service just comes naturally for the naturally gifted servant. It doesn't imply a position of usefulness or anything. And in our reading that we heard, Simon Peter showed he had a lot to learn about servanthood because he still thought in terms of power and weakness. That was why he couldn't bear to be served by Jesus, who he rightly considered to be his master. Simon Peter needed to learn to be served so that he could be a servant. And so we just turn to end with our reading. Jesus giving the example. Jesus, of course, being perfectly endowed with the Holy Spirit. So having all the ministry gifts in full. And here we see him as the true servant. And reading the Gospels, we do see over and over that Jesus allowed himself to be served. And so his life was a life of interdependence. He served and he was served. This is the life that we're called to copy. But here in John 13, as the Spirit-filled servant, he chooses to start this last precious period of time with his disciples before his crucifixion by performing a task given to the lowest order of the household servants. We all know that the washing of feet in that culture was a common courtesy when someone went into the home, but it was a task considered beneath the dignity of all but the lowest ranking servant. And Jesus, the Lord, the King of Kings, the Son of God, gets down on his knees and washes the feet of his disciples. And he makes it clear that he's teaching them something very precious. Reading on to the end of that section, he says, do you understand what I've done for you? Now you must do the same for each other, and you'll be blessed if you do. And so if you have the particular gift of serving, then serve. Serve quietly. Don't try and take over. Revel in your role as servant, because it's been dignified. It's been given value by Jesus himself. So Paul says, if his gift is serving, let him serve. He's really saying, go for it. Servants, go for it. Enter the fullness of blessing which comes from serving without a view to an earthly reward. But one last thing I think we need to say is that the person who's endowed with the gift of spirit of serving will always want to serve, always want to serve. Not because it makes them feel good, remember, but because they just want to serve. It's in them. They see something, they want to do it. What about the servant who can't any longer do what they once could? Maybe they had an accident. Maybe they become ill. Maybe their circumstances getting in their way. Maybe it's just old age, which someone said the other day, doesn't come alone. John Milton, the poet, he wrote, remember, Paradise Lost, 17th century poet. He went blind and he wrote the poem On Blindness. You'll probably recognize just the last line. I think I'll read it. When I consider how my light is spent, ere half my days in this dark world and wide, and that one talent, which is death to hide, lodged within me useless, though my soul more bent to serve therewith my Maker, and present my true account, lest he returning chide. Doth God exact day labor, light denied? I fondly ask, but patience to prevent that murmur soon replies, God doth not need either man's work or his own gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. His state is kingly, thousands at his bidding speed, and post o'er land and ocean without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait. He come to realize he could still serve God. He was not a failure because he was now blind. The gifts of God are irrevocable. He will not take them back once given. And God has a place in his kingdom for all those that he's gifted by the Holy Spirit. The only things that make a person ineffective in the kingdom are pride, laziness, and unbelief. You may not be as physically able, maybe, as you once were. Maybe your circumstances prevent you from doing all that you would like to do if you're a servant. But if you have the gift of serving, then God will still give you serving to do. And God doesn't measure our effectiveness on how much we do, so much as the spirit in which we do it. Amen. And one of the greatest forms of serving you can do for the church and the world is waiting on God in prayer, because they also serve who stand or sit or kneel and wait. So let us all learn how to serve. We're going to sing that in a minute. And be served as Jesus did. Let those who are specially gifted in serving serve with dignity and joy as those appointed and approved by God. Amen. We pray. Lord, I ask you to apply this word so far as it's true to Scripture and in accordance with your will to every heart and mind who needs to absorb it. Lord, we thank you for our servants, the ones you've given us who have the servant heart. I ask you to bless them and teach us all how to serve. In Jesus' name, amen.